You know, when the Spirit of God paints a portrait of a great saint on the pages of the Scriptures, He paints them warts and all. And it doesn't take long until, as you study the life of David, the man after God's own heart, that you begin to see in his portrait some of the warts. In chapter 24, David had refused revenge. Saul had come into the cave where David was hiding with his merry men, and David had the ability to take Saul's life, this enemy of his, this man who had sought to kill him and destroy him. And yet David refused revenge. David cut off a piece of his skirt, and even that smote David's heart. He was so sensitive to the conviction of the Spirit that it grieved him that he would do that. And he felt bad about it. But he practiced great restraint in taking revenge upon his enemy. Yet no sooner do we turn the page than we find David putting on his sword, chapter 25, and he is going in anger to take revenge on a foolish man, Nabal, that would not return a favor, thus wounding David's ego. What a contrast. And I am convinced that the Spirit of God purposely, intentionally designed it so that from chapter 24, where David practiced restraint, to chapter 25, where David blew up in anger, went into a rage, strapped on his sword, and was on his way to wipe out Nabal and all that were in his house, that God is trying to show us an important lesson. That important lesson, you might say, is that even though we had victory yesterday, does not guarantee us victory today. That we need to be watching and alert, because we can begin to think we are standing, we need to take heed lest we fall. So we find from one chapter to the next where David has victory, and then all of a sudden David loses the victory in the very same area. Yes, David was a man after God's heart, but don't forget that he was a man. Someone said it like this: the best of men are but men at their best. Sometimes we have a tendency to put people on a pedestal. Whenever we do that, God seems to knock them off and make us to realize that they are at best men, and all God's servants have feet of clay. And we're seeing many of these aspects in the life of our wonderful man David. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to just kind of study this chapter with you. It's kind of an approach I don't normally take on Sunday morning. But I don't always like to skip all the verses, and it's a long story, and just reading it's going to take some time. But we're going to go through the story scene by scene and then drive home some of our important lessons. Now, the first of all, we have the context to our story in verse 1. It says, Samuel died, verse 1 of chapter 25, and all of the Israelites gathered together, and they lamented him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose, and he went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, this is inserted in the story here. David has now in the cave 600 men. They've gone from 400 to 600. He's fleeing from Saul. And kind of the one last kind of base of support and encouragement that David has is Samuel the prophet. Now, Samuel is in retirement right now. Samuel was the last of the great judges and the first of the great prophets, and he was a man of God. His sons did not follow in the ways of the Lord, and he was kind of faltering and failing and probably feeling a bit rejected because the people had turned away from the Lord and turned away from him, and they wanted a king to be like the other nations. And so he was kind of in retirement, but I think he was an encouragement to David. And I think when he died, David realized, I'm in greater danger now. I'm in greater danger than I've ever been before. And I think David's heart just grew more weary and more discouraged, more prone toward just a depression. And now Samuel's dead. It is just a reminder, as it always is on the pages of Scripture, of what the Bible teaches, that it is appointed unto every man once to die. There is an appointment for every man. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. It doesn't matter how wonderful you are. It doesn't matter if you're serving God or not. We all one day will go the way of all flesh. Every one of us has an appointment with death. Every one of us living will die. And it reminds us of that every time we see someone pass off of the scene. But the story begins for us in verse 2. It says that there was a man of Maon. Now we have the characters in verses 2 down to verse 4. It doesn't give us his name. It just says he was a man whose possessions were in Carmel. Now the very fact that he lived in Maon, but his possessions were in Carmel, indicates that he was a very wealthy man. And the man, it says in our text, was very great. That very great actually means that he possessed great wealth. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man, verse 3, is Nabal. And the name of his wife is Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the man, that is Nabal, was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David, verse 4, heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. So we have the context. Samuel has died. He's passed off the scene. No more spiritual leader in the nation. And now we have the characters. There are three of them. The first is Nabal, then his wife Abigail, and then the man that we know, David, the man after God's own heart. Now, first of all, notice Nabal. His name is interesting. It means fool. Now, what kind of parent would name their child fool? Can you imagine that? Later on in the chapter, verse 25, it says, as his name is, so is he. This guy is a fool. Can you imagine your first day in kindergarten with your name tag on? I mean, it's hard enough your first day at school, let alone have your name on your chest and it says fool. Just amazing the man lived up to his name. No doubt he was given that name from birth, but he was a fool. This guy is an amazing individual. Nabal, the fool. Now, let me explain the concept of fool in the Bible, okay? In the Bible, a fool doesn't mean that he is not intelligent. It means that he lacks spiritual wisdom, that he lacks a commitment to God, that he's basically a person that lives as though God does not exist. In the Bible, that is a fool. It's not someone with a low IQ. It's someone who lives their life as though God does not exist. And there you have Nabal. He was all wrapped up in his possessions. He was all wrapped up in his things and having parties and having a good time. And he thought that what he owned was his. We're going to see that he liked to get drunk and party. And he disregarded God, and I believe the day of his death. And so he is described as a fool. And the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In the Hebrew, it is actually, the fool in his heart, no God. It's the idea that there's no God any place in that person's life. That is Nabal. So you see his character in his very name. He was also not only wealthy, but he was wicked. It says he was a churlish man. The idea means that he was mean. He was rude. He was curt. He was just kind of, I guess people today would call him a jerk. You know, the guy was just really, nobody liked him. Nobody could talk to him. He had lots of money and lots of servants, so, you know, people kind of like put up with him, but he just was miserable. Nobody liked this man.
Now, this man was wicked, he was wealthy, and he was also had a wonderful wife. Isn't that amazing? Beauty and the Beast. Nabal's the Beast, and Abigail's the Beauty. Notice what it says about her. Abigail, she was a woman of good understanding, and she was of beautiful countenance. Very, very clearly, the Bible is saying here that she had beauty and brains. Now, I'm not going to say that's a rare combination in women today, okay? I won't do that. Because there are a lot of women that have beauty and brains. And the ladies go, thank you, Pastor John. I appreciate that. This woman had that, though. She was both beautiful and she was a wise woman. Now, you could do a whole study on Abigail. She is one of the great women of the Bible. She was a woman of courage. She was a good woman. She was a godly woman. She was a courageous woman. She was a wise woman. She gets stuck between her husband and David, and she's able to bring peace. She was a peacemaker. But what is an amazing thing is that she was married to Nabal. Now, in our culture, at our time, we kind of wonder, what's the deal? You know, why would she marry somebody named Fool that is a fool? Hey, I'm getting married. Oh, who are you marrying? I'm marrying Fool. Because in those days, marriage was by arrangement. And quite possible, Abigail's parents saw Nabal's wealth. They thought, oh, he'll be a great provider, and he will take care of her, and that'll be wonderful. So they lined her up when she was quite young with Fool. Maybe when she was in kindergarten, she had to marry the Fool. You know, it's all lined up for her. But it is true quite often that you find that these opposites exist in a marriage relationship. A churlish man, a cruel man, a heartless man that doesn't love God, doesn't believe in God, is all devoted to his wealth, living for his wealth, and he's married to a godly woman, a beautiful woman that loves God and is devoted to God and doesn't understand the blessing that he possesses in his wife. I don't know how many times there's been fellas around here that I feel like hitting them in the head with my Bible. Do you realize the blessing that you have in your wife? They take her for granted. They are just rude and churlish and difficult and don't want to submit to God and don't want to believe in God and make it hard or difficult for their wives to come to church or to seek the Lord or to serve the Lord or to follow the Lord. So we see Abigail. She was a good and godly woman. I call Nabal the foolish farmer. I call Abigail the faithful wife. And then the third character is in verse 4, David. I call David the furious soldier. David, we see, found out that Nabal was shearing, verse 4, his sheep. Now here's the setting. Let me say this before we go on. David has 600 men. He's living in the wilderness. And what was common in those days is that soldiers would protect sheep herders and their sheep. And then when it was time to shear the sheep, it was a common courtesy that they would return the favor by giving them of the abundance of the sheep. They would give them some sheep, they would give them some wool, they would give them other things because they provided protection for them. None of the sheep that they watched would be lost. They would protect their sheep. And so David is looking for a kind of a handout in a way from Nabal. You know, we've watched your sheep, we've taken care of your sheep, we've made sure that they're all there safe, we've kept people from stealing them, and now we want you to return the favor by giving us some of your abundance. Verse 5. Here now we have the conflict. David sent 10 of his young men and said unto the young men, go get you up into Carmel unto Nabal and greet him by my name. And thus you shall say to him, that liveth in prosperity, peace be to you, and peace be to thine house, and peace upon all that thou hast. So David is speaking very kindly to Nabal. And now I've heard that thou art shearing, and thy shepherds which are with us, we hurt not, neither was there aught missing of them all the while that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will show thee Wherefore, let the young men find favor in mine eye and thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Now here's David's request. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever comes into thy hand, and unto thy servants, and to thy son David. Now notice that little phrase he uses, in humility and submission to Nabal the fool, thy son David. David could have said, look, I have 600 men, and we have swords, and we're soldiers, and I want something to eat, and I want it now. But David graciously said, hey, bless you and peace be on you. And we watched over your sheep. We took care of them. You didn't lose any. Ask your own servants. And now we'd like you to just bless us. Someone related it to our tipping today in a restaurant. It's not something that's the law. You can't get arrested for not tipping someone. But it's just customary. It's something that you do. And so David doesn't even give him an amount. He doesn't tell him how many sheep and what he wants. He just says, whatever you feel is right, you just pray, you know, you just give us whatever you feel is right, verse 8, and we'll accept that. But when David's young men, verse 9, came, they spake unto Nabal according to all of these words in the name of David, and they ceased. Now we have Nabal's response. Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Now, he knew who David was, but he is actually attacking David. There are many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. He's accusing David of fleeing from Saul. Shall I, verse 11, take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Notice his response. Who is David anyway? Man, if I was just going to give food to anybody that broke away from Saul, that were discontented and depressed and discouraged, I'd be giving food to everybody. Notice all the personal pronouns in verse 11. Shall I take my bread, my water, my flesh that I have killed for my shears? Wow. Nabal forgot that all that he had was given to him by God as a sacred trust or as a stewardship. It is not yours. It is not your money. It is not your house. It is not your car. It belongs to God. All that we have has been given to us by God. I don't care if you're a believer or a non-believer, everything we have has been given to us by God. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Which is interesting, by the way, and I don't want to go too far into this, but just a little point of interest. Here you have David, a man after God's own heart, asking for food. You have Nabal, who doesn't believe in God and disregards God, who is a fool, and yet he has an abundance of food. Why do the righteous suffer? Why is David in this situation? Interesting, because David would write years later, he said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. And it makes me wonder, what is going on here? Could you classify David as a beggar? David saying, you know, we took care of you, we scratched your back, now you scratch our back. We gave you a common courtesy. Now we want you to be courteous and just provide some food for us. Now, can you imagine 600 hungry soldiers in the wilderness and there's really no place to get them food? You couldn't take all your men into Costco, you know. David and his mighty men at Costco just loading up the basket, you know. You couldn't go to a 7-Eleven or In-N-Out. There was nothing to eat. You know, without an In-N-Out, what would you do? How would you feed yourself? So he's saying, you know, just give us whatever you think. And Nabal rails on him, attacks him. Who is David anyway? Just a runaway slave, and I can't give him any of my food that I have for me. Nabal, what a fool. David's kindness was met with anger. So here's David's response. Young men, verse 12, they came back to David. And he told him all these sayings. And David said unto his young men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. Now David might have said, well, you know what? The Lord knows all about it. The Lord will provide. Let's pray. Let's trust God. Let's not get upset. Well, let's pray for Nabal right now. Lord, we just pray for our brother Nabal that you'll convict him, Lord, and help him to find you. And I pray that he'll come to the Red Barn this Sunday and get saved. When I read this response of David, it's just amazing to me. But I can also identify with it. David has flat out had enough. David's kind of at the point, I can't take it anymore. It's bad enough that I'm being chased by the king of Israel. He's the Lord's anointed, and I can submit to him. But to have a fool treat me like this, someone who we had shown such favor to and we had provided for, and now he returns evil for my good, now I'm going to return evil for evil. Remember we talked about the different levels we can live on? We can return evil for good, which is demonic. We can return evil for evil and good for good, which is human. Or we can return good for evil, which is divine. David now is resorting to the flesh. David now goes into a full-on rage. He says, okay, I want every one of you guys strap on your sword. David was fuming. And it seems as though the closer he got to Nabal, the more angry he got. You know how when you get really just ticked off and you just think about it, and the more you think about it, the angrier you're getting, the angrier you're getting. And then you're just, it's like temporary insanity. You're out of control. David totally lost it here. Totally lost it. The Bible tells us that David was saying in verse 21, well, this was going on, David said, surely in vain I've kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertains to him, and he requites me evil for good. God do so more to me, says, if by tomorrow this time every male in his house is not dead meat. David wasn't going to go down and talk to Nabal. David wasn't going to go down and say, Nabal, can we just like kind of talk about it? He said, strap on your swords. We're going to go take this guy out. We're going to kill this guy. Serious cause of overkill, by the way. Remember the Bible says, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? You know what the Bible says that in the Old Testament, by the way? It's so that you won't take two eyes for one eye. So that you won't take a whole head for one eye. So that if someone busts out one of your teeth, you don't bust out all of his teeth. That is, the punishment should be equal to the crime. This is overkill. David, you asked for some food, he didn't give you food, and now you're going to kill him and all of his family. You're going to murder all these innocent people because you're just in this fit of rage. You're so angry that you can't see. His face probably turned red. His ears were probably flapping red. He's just so mad. Talk about the ultimate overkill. Unchecked anger can cause great damage. Unchecked anger can cause great damage. I'll talk about this more in a minute, but the Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. David, a man after God's own heart, now has a heart that is filled with anger, and he's acting out of anger. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, verse 14, as the scene switches to one of Nabal's servants. This is an unknown servant that deserves a lot more credit than he gets. But one of the young men, we don't know his name, we don't know who he was. I'm thinking when I get to heaven, I want to meet this kid. told Abigail. He didn't tell Nabal because he's a fool. You can't talk to him. He told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute your husband, or our master, and he railed on him. But when the men were very good to us, and nothing that we had was hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as they were conversant with them, when we were in the fields," verse 16, they were a wall unto us by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, the servant says to Abigail, know and consider what thou wilt do. Think about what you're going to do here, Abigail. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak with him. In other words, he's such a son of the devil, no one can even talk to him. And he tells Abigail, you need to think about what you're going to do. Now, interesting, he doesn't come to Nabal, he goes to Abigail. And he tells her what happened. She didn't know what had happened. Your husband and your whole household is in danger. Now, Abigail might have said, oh, praise the Lord. I've been praying that God would deal with my husband. And certainly he might use David to do that. You know, it would have been a perfect opportunity had Abigail wanted to see her husband dead. And be free from her commitment to him. She might have just said, well, let's just let David do what David will do. But even though she was married to a fool, she steps in to intercede for him. And she steps in to cover for him and to take care of him. It's amazing to me the support that she rendered, even to a man that she'll go on to admit that is a fool. So what Abigail did was make haste, verse 18. She took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine. These are big skins of wine. 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on her donkeys. She said unto her servants, go ye before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. She didn't tell him what she was doing. He wouldn't have allowed it. And it was so that as she rode on the donkey, she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men were coming against her, and she met them. And David said, surely in vain have I kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertains to him, and he has returned me evil for my good. And so in verse 23, Abigail saw David. She hastened and lightened off her donkey, and she fell before David in humility on her face, and she bowed herself to the ground. She was a humble woman. Now notice the amazing things that come out of this woman's mouth. She was a woman of wisdom, and she was a woman of wise words. She knew when to speak and what to speak. She knew what to do and when to do it. So she is an amazing woman. She is a Proverbs 31 woman. She fell at his feet, verse 24, and said, listen to what she says now to David. And she encounters David. You got to picture this. David is coming down the hill with 400 men with their swords on. She's got her donkeys loaded down with food. I call it Abigail's catering service. You think you got to feed somebody quick. 400 men are coming to kill you and everybody here unless they have something to eat. One pastor titled the sermon, How to Feed an Angry Man. We got to feed these guys quick. So she gets all this food, she loads them on the donkey, she sends her servants out ahead, and she takes off for David. And as David is on his way, she encounters David. You talk about providence. You talk about God's hand on the situation. And this is the main point that we're going to see develop. She falls on her face before David. And she fell at his feet and she said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. So she took blame for what was happening. Let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. So she took blame for what happened, even though she didn't know about it. And then she asked for permission for David to speak. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, verse 25, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Now, this is coming out of his wife's mouth. So the servant says he's a fool, and his wife says he's a fool. As his name is, so is he. But she's just stating the truth, even though she's kind of speaking somewhat respectfully here. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withheld thee from coming to shed blood. Notice that. God has kept you from shedding innocent blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. Now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing, verse 27, which thine handmaid, she's speaking of her food, has brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follows thee. I pray thee, verse 28, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid. So she asked for forgiveness. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all of the days of thy life. And so she says, you know what? The Lord's going to bless you. He's got a future for you, and you don't want to do this sinful thing, and I pray that you would forgive me. Then she says these beautiful words, yet a man is risen to pursue thee, verse 29, and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of mine enemies, they shall be slung out as of the middle of a sling. So she uses these beautiful word pictures. When she uses the phrase, the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. They would take their jewels and their highly prized possessions and they would bundle them up and wrap them up and stash them away. Safekeeping. And that's the word picture she's using. She's saying, you are going to be kept safe by the Lord. You're going to be bundled up and wrapped up and kept safe because you're valuable to God. But your enemies, like Nabal, they're like a stone in a sling, and they'll be thrown out of that sling. And no doubt it reminded David of his killing of Goliath. And he may be beginning to sober now and to begin to realize, what am I doing? And he listened to these wise words from this woman. She is bringing David back to the place he needs to be, beginning to think clearly. In verse 30, and it shall come to pass that when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. It's interesting, her husband said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? And yet Abigail had enough insight and knowledge to understand that David was both fighting the Lord's battles, that God would bless him, and that he would be the king of Israel. And she is reminding him, it will happen. God will do, verse 30, what he's promised he will do. And I believe that God sent Abigail and also to not only restrain David from sin, but also to encourage David. Because it could be that David got so far to the point where he thought, you know, what's the use? What good does it do? I'm just going to start taking things into my own hands. I'm going to take out my enemies. I'm going to get what I need to get and take care of myself. He was so upset. And Abigail's word, she is like a picture of the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit, how He speaks through His word. And He begins to convict us and to show us where we're wrong and where we've gotten off track and to bring us back. She says, God's going to do what He said He would do. And then verse 31, this is heavy. That this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood carelessly, or that my Lord hath avenged himself But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaid. She says in verse 31 a profound thing, and I'll paraphrase it. She says, David, you're going to be the next king of Israel. And when you are the king of Israel, you do not want this on your conscience. You don't want this blood on your hands. You don't want it to be a grief unto you in the future. How many times in anger have people sinned, done something that was wrong, and then paid for it the rest of their life? And it was a grief to them, and it was on their conscience. They've sinned, and they carry the scars of their sin the rest of their life. And she's saying, David, it's not worth it. You don't want to do this. You're going to be the king. Let it go. You don't want this on your conscience. You don't want this sin on your hands. Sins of the youth or middle age that often affect us later in life. So David said to Abigail, his response to her wise words, David said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which thou hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou had hastened and come unto me, every male child in your household would be dead." Verse 35, so David received of her hand that which she had brought him and said unto her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and I've accepted thy person." Now, the amazing thing to me is that Abigail was able to talk sense into David. "David, trust me. You don't want to do this." She even pointed out that Nabal was a fool. Why do you want to even bother with him? He's not worth the bother to take revenge. "David, it's going to stain you. It's going to stain your character. You don't want this in your past. God's going to appoint you king, and you don't want this to happen." And she says, when he does, verse 31, "Remember me." I like that. She knew that Nabal would soon be gone. And when he was, "And David, you're king." Now, I don't know if she was hinting at marriage, which, by the way, does take place, or if she's just saying, "You know, be nice to me. You know, you'll be the king and I'll be a poor maid. So just do something nice for me. Just remember, I saved you, buddy. Now you owe me." And the amazing thing to me is that David, he's got his sword on his side. He is just raging mad that he listened to her. That he didn't just go storming by. "I don't want to listen. I don't want to talk to you. I'm not gonna stop and talk right now. It's time to fight." He sends his wife to fight his battles. "Get away." I mean, how easy would have been for David to just say, "Get away, woman. And by the way, we'll take the food." But he listens to her graciously, and he allows her words to instruct him. He is teachable. This is a man after God's own heart. He allows himself to be instructed, and David is teachable. Now, at this point, we begin to see what I have titled preventative providence. We'll talk about this more in a moment, but I want you to see it in the story. Preventative providence. God, in His grace, providentially prevented David from sinning. Isn't that amazing? God, in His grace, providentially prevented David from sinning. Do you know God does that? You know you ought to be glad God does that? I'm glad that God, in His providence, intervenes sometimes when I am being a Nabal. When I've turned into a Nabal, God providentially, in His grace, intervenes and prevents me from sinning. So he says, thank you, Abigail, I'll take the food. And he sent her home with his blessing. Now, the story moves to verse 36. Abigail came home to Nabal. Oh, what's her husband going to say? But he was having a feast in the house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. He was all liquored up. Wherefore, she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. So she gets home, and he is drunk as a skunk. Now try to talk to a guy that is drunk. He's having a party, he's drunk, and it's interesting, there'll be a contrast there. His heart was merry within him. In the next couple of verses, his heart became stone within him. So he's drinking, he's partying, and she comes home, and she's just saved his life. She has just totally saved his skin, and he doesn't even know that. And she must have felt so alone and so unappreciated. She's looking in the room, looking at her husband drunk and partying. She goes, he doesn't even realize what I've just done for him. Maybe, you know, she could have even thought, maybe I should have let David take him out. He doesn't appreciate me. She went to bed that night and laid her head on the pillow, probably tears running down her face. You know, God, why do I have to be married to such a fool? What pain he brought into her life. The next morning came to pass that in the morning, verse 37, and I like the way the King James reads here, when the wine was gone out of Nabal. The dude was just totally drunk, and now it says in the morning, the wine had gone out of Nabal. His wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became a stone. It came to pass about 10 days later that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. That's radical. Now, I don't know what the context of her telling him the story the next morning. Maybe she just sat up in bed when he woke up, and they're sitting in bed together, and she said, honey, I have something to tell you. Did you know that David was on his way with 400 men with swords to take you out? So I fed them. I took care of it. Now, here's the interesting thing. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out. Why did Nabal's heart turn to stone? Now, most commentators feel like that this is a biblical description of a stroke. Did he have a stroke because he just freaked out to realize how close to death he was? And that it just scared him so much that he was that close to death? Or the other view is that maybe he had a stroke because he realized his wife gave some of his things away. I don't know, but this guy just has a stroke. He just turns to stone. And 10 days later, the Bible makes it clear, God took him. Amazing to me how God will deal with that situation. David didn't have to deal with it. Jesus told a story that wasn't too far from this story. It was called the parable of the foolish farmer, the rich fool, man whose crops gave forth and had all this bountiful crop. And he said, what am I going to do with all my stuff? Where will I bestow all my goods? I know I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater and I'll store all my food and I'll say to myself, take thine ease, be merry. Thou hast many years. And what did Jesus say? That night God came to him and said, you're a fool. This night your soul will be required of thee. Then who shall those things which thou hast provided been? What's going to happen to all your stuff? What a foolish thing to live your life as though God does not exist. Eat, drink, and be merry was Nabal's philosophy, and he might add, for tomorrow I die. But he didn't know that. He's partying, having a great time, getting drunk, has all of the time during the time of the shearing of the sheep was just party time. And yet he finds this out and his heart turns to stone, and 10 days later, he's in eternity. Sad when people don't regard God or live for God or acknowledge God. Now, it says in verse 39 that when David heard that Nabal was dead, and I like this, David said, praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord that hath pleaded the case of my reproach. from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil. The Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him as a wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spoke unto her, and they said, David sent us unto you to take thee to him for his wife. And she arose, and she bowed herself on her face to the earth, and she said, Behold, let thy handmaiden be as a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hastened and rode upon her donkey with five damsels of hers, and went after her, and she went after the messengers of David. Now, David has a lot to be thankful for. He hears that Nabal's dead, and Nabal died, and David doesn't go, oh, that's sad. Let's pray right now. He goes, praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then he starts to thinking, you know, that Abigail was a pretty good-looking woman, and she was pretty smart. I could use a wife like that. And so he sent his messengers to fetch her. And it's interesting that when Abigail heard that David wanted to marry her, she didn't say, oh, let me pray about it. Let me think about it. She just said, praise the Lord, jumped on her donkey and headed down there. Hallelujah, God provides. The Lord takes care of those who trust in Him. Now, I told you this was a long story and it would take me some time to get through. But let me touch on some lessons. Bear with me for just a moment. Nabal, the fool. Maybe you identify with him today. You're living a life that has forgotten God. Maybe you have wealth, but you're wicked. Maybe you have possessions, but you don't acknowledge God. You don't acknowledge that God is the one who has given you all of this wealth. Maybe like Nabal, you have a godly wife. She's praying for you, and she's submissive to you, and she's supportive of you, but you don't acknowledge her, or you don't encourage her, or you don't appreciate her. You're a fool. God help you to repent today. If you are a Nabal, a fool today, you need to repent and get right with God. The Bible tells us all that is seen is temporal, but that which is unseen is eternal. You've lived for the temporal, but not the eternal. You're going to die in your sins and be separated from God for all eternity. If you are a Nabal today, you need to get right with God. Nabal is a reminder that there is a future day of retribution when God will reward the righteous and punish the wicked. It is a picture of a future day of retribution. God will punish the wicked and reward the righteous. If you're a Nabal today, you need to get right with God. Maybe you're an Abigail this morning. You're a wife married to a Nabal and you're discouraged. Be encouraged. As was Abigail. She was a woman of understanding. You need to seek God's wisdom in His Word. You need to be gracious and gallant and godly, and God will encourage you and bless you. God will take care of your marriage. God will take care of your husband. God will deal with the situation. You need to be faithful as a wife to your husband that God has called you to be. Yeah, but he's a fool. Yeah, but he's a dope. Yeah, but he's not a Christian. I want God to, you know, strike him dead and give me a Christian one. You might be reading the story thinking, hey, this is encouraging. You need to remain faithful. Abigail remained faithful to Nabal until the Lord took care of the situation and she was free from her commitment to him. But maybe you're a David. Maybe you're a David in the story. David is the furious soldier. It reminds us that victories yesterday are of no guarantee of victories today. Be watchful. We also learn that decisions made in anger can be disastrous. David came that close to doing something very, 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 very sinful and evil. God could have forgiven him and would have forgiven him, but his hands would have been stained with the blood of Nabal and his household the rest of his life. I enter into the story and I identify with David. And I think so many times in my foolish anger, how I could have gotten myself into such horrible trouble and done things that would have so stained my life and my character, my conscience, that I would have had to live with the rest of my life. David, thank God, experienced God's gracious preventative providence. I believe that this is the main lesson in this chapter. That God in His providential grace sent an unknown servant first to speak to Abigail, who came to David to keep him from sin and evil, and graciously gave David the ability to listen to the counsel of this woman. Now, what if the servant wouldn't have said anything? What if the servant wouldn't have been perceptive enough to say, you know what, this is a serious situation. These guys are going to come back and they're going to be not happy. So he went to Abigail. And then what if Abigail wouldn't have taken it seriously? What if she wouldn't have responded? And she knew the severity of the situation and she wisely acted. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. God will give you what you need. So she might have prayed and said, God, what do I do? She acted prudently and gallantly as she loaded the donkeys with food and ran to David. But I want you to notice in verse 32, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent you this day to meet me. Verse 33, blessed be thou which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. Notice verse 34, the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting you. And then notice verse 39, keep his servant from evil. God's preventative providence saved David from much sorrow in the future life. It is never better to sin and be forgiven than not to have sinned at all. Let me repeat that statement. It is better to have not sinned at all than to have sinned and been forgiven. You know, we've just seen a fire ravage Southern California. Amazing to me. I was in San Diego area Monday and Tuesday and saw what was going on down there. It's unbelievable. And we saw homes destroyed by fire. But an apt illustration of the point I'm trying to drive home. Better to have a home never touched by fire than to have a home that was ignited and caught on fire and had the firemen save it and put out the fire. Would you rather come home to your house and find it half scarred, half marred with fire, but it's still there, the firemen saved your house, they put it out, but it's half burned? Or would you rather come home and find that the fire didn't even touch your house? It is better that God in His grace prevent you from sinning than that you sin and experience even forgiveness. There are foolishly people who will say, well, I don't have a testimony. I think I'm going to go out and just get drunk so that God can forgive me, and then I can stand up in a testimony meeting and say, God saved me from alcohol. That's stupid. And if you have been an individual that God has spared the heartache and the pain and the scars of sin in your youth that you'll carry your adult life, you ought to get on your knees and thank God right now that God saved you from sin. Better to have been a soldier never wounded than a soldier that comes back from war with a wound and is healed. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, I listed down some of the ways that God protects us and keeps us from sin. The list could go on and on and on, but I found it interesting. First of all, God uses in His preventative providence early Christian education. That from the time you are a youth, if you are taught the Word of God, you are raised in the ways of God, It is preventative providence. Thank God it kept you from sinning. Or Christian education or association. That you were trained in the things of God, that you were instructed in the Word of God. If you were raised in the church, you ought to be thankful for that. Kept you from sin. Maybe God used physical affliction. Maybe God allowed you to have some malady or affliction. Kept you from sin. Maybe it was miraculous intervention. The story is told of a Quaker who one night felt an irresistible impulse to rise from his bed and to ride to a neighboring town. When he got to the neighboring town, he saw only one house. This is a true story, by the way. He saw one house with a light on upstairs. Not knowing why the Lord had sent him there, he knocked on the door. The door opened. And the man looked shocked. He said, "What do you want? Why are you here?" The Quaker said, "Well, sir, I'm hoping that you can tell me why I'm here because I felt like the Lord led me here." The man offered him to come in. He said, "Come in." And he took him upstairs. And upstairs, he had a rope hanging from the ceiling with a noose. He was just about to take his own life. It was very clear why God had sent him there. God's preventative providence. Very real. Sometimes just miraculous intervention. Sometimes you're just, "I'm going to kill myself." And Raul Ruiz had a loaded shotgun waiting for his wife to come home, was going to kill her and kill the kids and take his own life. And as he waited and waited and waited, he turned the television on, and guess who came on the screen? Chuck Smith. And as he stood there in anger and he's holding this rifle and he's watching the TV, and Chuck Smith was preaching about the love of God and the forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Raul put his rifle down and he got on his knees and he wept tears of repentance and was saved. You don't call that preventative providence? That God miraculously intervenes and keeps you from sin? Think about the grace of God and how his life has been changed and what God has done through that man. And the stories could go on and on and on. And on. Maybe it's a personal invitation. Maybe you were going to do some sinning and someone said, "Hey, come to me with a heart to a harvest crusade." Maybe it's a pastor's gospel presentation. Maybe somebody said, "Hey, come to me with a red barn and hear the pastor preach," and you're here today. And you had plans to sin or plans to do vengeance or plans to do something evil, and you hear the Word of God. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and convicts you of your need for God, you need to repent. Maybe God, like Abigail, spoke to David. Maybe God is speaking to you this morning through His Word. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you've been. I don't know where you're going, but God does. And it may be that right now God wants to use my voice as a means of preventative providence to keep you from sinning. And you know what the number one means God uses to keep us from sin is? Salvation of our souls. The preaching of the gospel. When we hear the good news and we believe and we receive and we're teachable like David and we receive what God has for us. Today the Bible says if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. God may be speaking to you. I don't know. But I was rather overwhelmed by this lesson of preventative providence and seeing God's hand in my life and the lives of others, and I believe in your life. Now, I don't know what God has provided in His providence to keep you from sin, but you should be thankful for those things that God allows in your life to keep you from sin. And maybe this morning you need to get right with God. Let's pray.